I hope you'll take your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we'll be today. Started last week a new series talking about 8 ways that we can grow in the Christian life. And last week we talked about how we can put our gifts to use, because God gave gifts to the followers of Jesus, spiritual gifts that we can use together for the building of the church. Today, we're going to talk about another theme of Ephesians 4 and 5. And I say a theme because this is something that Paul talks about at a number of different points throughout these two chapters. And it's our speech. It's the way we talk. The way that we use our words in this life has a huge impact on others and how we, in fact, are going to grow individually as believers in Christ. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4 as we see this, and I hope you'll open up your Bibles, turn there, and look with me as well. We're going to start off looking at the same verse we looked at last week, actually. We spent some time looking at Ephesians 4:15, and I've got it up here on the screen. I want to show you how we looked at it last week, and it's going to be a little bit different the way we're going to focus on it this week, but this is going to be our launching point for exploring these different verses, at least 4 different verses in Ephesians 4 and 5 that talk about the importance of speech and how we use our words. So, Ephesians 4:15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. You'll remember we talked about this last week, right? We're going to grow. The body is shrunk. It's small. It needs to grow up. The head is full size. Right? If you weren't here last week, you may miss a little bit about what I'm talking about, but we had some kind of vivid illustrations last week about how Jesus is the fully grown head of the body. The body needs to grow to fill out so it's the proper size and proportion of the head. So we said if we condense this verse down and just look at the underlined sections, we will grow to become the mature body of Christ. That's our goal here. We want to become the mature body of Christ as his followers. Today, we're going to see one of the key ways of doing that is in our speech. If I change my underline a little bit, same verse, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow. So here's one of the first things that I want you to notice today, is that growth comes through speaking. We are going to grow as believers by using our words. That's going to be one of the means that God uses for us to grow. Now, there are going to be other ways. Other than that, this verse particularly highlights the need for speech. We are going to speak the truth in love, and as we speak the truth in love, we're going to grow. Let's back up and look at the context of this verse just a little bit. I want you to see in the preceding verses, Paul admonished, this is another part of maturity, verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. So he has a warning against false teachers and false teaching that the church must avoid. One of our messages in this series is going to be on how we can clearly identify and stand up against false teaching. So we're going to look at that aspect of maturity as well. But that's what leads Paul in to say, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into full maturity. And everything, it's the verse complete. So this is one aspect of speaking the truth, is that there is doctrinal accuracy and precision. We need to speak the truth of the Bible and know it and stand for it. We're going to do it in love. We have to do it in love. If we preach truth but do it in a way that's angry and that's sinful, which it's entirely possible to do that. You know, sometimes our group goes out to do street evangelism at the beach. Sean's taken the group out a few times and everything. Some of the times that I've gone out with them, there will be some people out there that have usually microphones and some little, you know, they've got their little ways that they do things and they want to preach to people, and it's a little more hellfire and brimstone type stuff. And I don't stand around long enough to actually assess, are they preaching the truth or not? I'll give them the benefit of the doubt at this point that for the most part what they're saying is what we would say is biblically true, but it's certainly not done in love. Now, what some people would say is, well, the very act of preaching the truth is love, Brent. So as long as we're preaching the truth, then we're doing it in love. But that's not what Paul says here. Speaking the truth is an act of love. We have to tell people the truth. There's no doubt about that. But this is a command about the manner in which we preach. We have to preach in such a way that people can tell that we care about them. Even when you have to tell people that you love hard truths, there's a way to do it that, oh, I'm just going to tell them what I think and what they need to hear. And that is usually not going to be received very well. There's a way to share truth with someone that's loving, that says, I care about you and I want you to know this. You know, somebody's got some food on their face or something, you know, leaf stuck in their tooth after lunch or something. It's like, I don't want to say it because it's going to be kind of awkward, but you care enough about them that you're willing to forego the awkwardness. I love you and you got something in your teeth. You need to get it out, right? That it's that kind of thing on a larger scale. We have to speak the truth in love that we actually care. The love for people comes first, and then the delivery of truth can come later. I even appreciate what Chuck was talking about over in the fellowship hall about how they, in Islamic culture, there's friendship building that takes at least many months, if not longer than that, before somebody is going to be receptive to preaching the gospel to them. It's just, there's a cultural difference there where there has to be trust. In other words, if I don't know that you love me, if I don't know that you actually care about me, you know, you're just a random guy coming up and delivering a message. It's like a vacuum salesman that shows up on your doorstep, knocks on your door. Hey, I want to sell you vacuum cleaners. You're like, no, thanks. I've got a vacuum cleaner. It works. Okay. I don't really want to hear what you have to say. But if you've got a friend, somebody that you trust, and you're like, this person's a vacuum expert, when you're looking to buy a vacuum cleaner, you're going to be like, you know, hey, what kind of vacuum do you think I should buy? You know what? If people know that you care about them and know that, oh, that person's a follower of Jesus, then they're going to be much more likely to come up to you and say, when they have a question about spiritual things or about the Bible, or when they're going through a crisis in their life and they need prayer, if you've offered to pray for somebody before when they're going through difficult times, you know what? What kind of relationship and love that you're building there? Speaking the truth in love is something that the church has to do, and sometimes we haven't done it well, if we're just being honest. Sometimes we've been more infatuated with being right and proving everyone else wrong that we forgot to love people in the process. And there was truth, and it was without love. So Paul, if we would listen to the Bible, we would fix these things. We wouldn't do this. We have to speak the truth in love. That's where we have to start. And as we speak the truth in love, it's not less than the truth, though, right? We still have to speak the truth, and we do it in love. And as we do that, God is going to use that in our lives to help us to grow into the people that he wants us to be. It's pretty amazing that if I was going to give you an answer about how you should grow as a Christian, like maybe a month ago before I'd started working out this sermon series and everything, before I'd started studying this Ephesians passage in this context, and somebody had just said, Brent, give me the top five ways that somebody should grow as a Christian. I'm not sure if I would have said learning how to speak in a way that's pleasing to God would have been on my top five list. I would have told you things like pray and read your Bible and go to church, and all those things are true, and I don't think I would move them out of my top five list. But I don't know if speech would have risen to the top, but that's the way that Paul says we're going to grow. We're going to grow through speaking. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become fully mature followers of Jesus. But at the same time, like, I get the feeling that it shouldn't have been that surprising to us that speech would be one of the ways that God is going to make us into the people that he would have us to be. Because if you look back through the Word, through the word of God, at how important speech and words are, then we might be able to get a grasp that our own speech is one of the things that God is going to use to transform us. You start with the beginning of the Bible, and God speaks creation into existence. God gives his word to people. He gives it in written form, in form that can be communicated and can be written down, preserved for generations. Even in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, you've got the time where Moses is supposed to have the law written on a big piece of rock or stone or something like that, so that everybody could come and read it. He wants to communicate to us. God is a communicating God. He's a speaking God. Not only that, but he gives people throughout history to speak his truth and as prophets and as his people, we are going to speak his truth. Even in the beginning chapters of John, Jesus is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as we arrive today, the Bible itself is our foundation. We have printed words and sentences and paragraphs, words that you can actually study and look up Greek meanings and things like that. Words are really important to God. It's a really fascinating thing how words work in our lives. Have you ever thought about if you didn't have words, what would you do? Not just like if you couldn't speak words, but you actually think in words. Have you ever thought about this? Like when you're thinking to yourself, you're actually like talking to yourself. Like what would you do? How would you think? How would you like even go throughout your day if you didn't have words in your mind that says, oh, I need to go to work now. I take a right here. You know, I mean, maybe some things you can figure out, but like words are so important, not just externally to communicate, but even inside our own minds. We use words all day constantly. It's really fascinating the way that how God has made us so word and speech centered in everything that we do. So it really probably shouldn't be that surprising to us that God is going to use speech and words in our lives to transform us into the people we need to be. So let's see, what does the Bible say here in Ephesians 4 and 5 about using these words of truth? We saw in chapter 4, verse 15, that we're supposed to speak the truth in love. So that goes along well with what did Jesus teach us in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. We're going to speak true things. We're going to speak true things about God, and we're going to speak true things about everything. We're going to be people of truth. We're going to be people of honesty and integrity and transparency. That's the kind of way that we're going to speak. Paul even goes on to explain that a little bit more. I want you to look down in chapter 4 at verse 25. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Paul says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So we're going to speak the truth in love, and we're also going to put off falsehood and speak truth to one another. We're not going to lie to each other. We're not going to embellish. We're not going to make stories sound better than they could. We are going to be in the habit of saying true things at all times. I mean, the times that we lie, the times that we, in parentheses, lie, embellish and make things sound better or bigger or funnier than they really are. Like, I mean, you know the classic example of the fish story, that you catch a fish and it's this big, and then by the third or fourth time you've told the story, it's grown to be this big, right? Because that's actually a tendency that a lot of people have, is that their stories get bigger and better and more impressive and funnier the more they tell them. And it's a temptation for all of us, I think. You're telling a story to a group of friends, and you want them to think you're funny, and you want to think that what your experience was pretty amazing. And you think, you know, it's not really going to matter a whole lot if I just change this one little detail. Or it'll sure be funny if I tell the story this way, even if that's not really exactly how it happened. We have a tendency to talk in ways that make ourselves seem smarter and better and more competent and funnier than what we really are sometimes. What is the root of that? It comes from pride. Example, we want people, we have who we really are, which sometimes is pretty impressive. You've got talents, you've got things that you can do really well. You're a pretty impressive person sometimes, you know? I mean, I think about like football players. I got football in the mind right now. Todd Gurley's on my fantasy football team. And that dude's a good running back. He scores a lot of fantasy points too. Not only that, I mean, sometimes they're two separate things, but he's impressive, you know? Really, we're made in God's image. We have impressive things about us, but there's ways that we're pretty sorry too, a lot of times. And our tendency is to, well, we got to cover up, we got to bury all the ways that we fail, all of our shortcomings, all of our weaknesses, not talk about those. And if necessary, you know, lie a little bit to make sure people don't find out. But Paul says, we're going to put off falsehood. Jesus' followers are going to be people of truth. And it's because Jesus is about truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's nothing false in Jesus. The reality is, when we tell lies, we're more like Satan than we are like God. Satan is the father of lies, right? So we've got a choice to make in our lives. Are we going to tell the truth? Are we going to put off falsehood and speak honestly to our neighbor? Verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Are we going to obey this? Or are we going to continue putting up fronts and masks and trying to impress people with things that are really not true about us? The Bible has a way of really getting to the root of our sinfulness and our depravity in just these simple ways, things that pass by and a lot of us do on a daily basis without even really thinking about it. So we're going to be in the habit of saying true things, and we want to eliminate pride and just the desire to not be comfortable, and we're going to speak the truth when we need to speak. So first of all, we're going to speak words of truth. That's one of the ways that we're going to grow. We're going to put off falsehood. We're going to start telling the truth, even when it's not easy, even when it costs us. Jesus' followers are, I mean, you're going to go out and preach the gospel to people. That's the idea. That's the goal. Imagine how much more effective that's going to be if you are known as someone who tells the truth. You are an honest, transparent person, genuine to the people around you. As if you're like everybody else in the world that just kind of makes stuff up whenever it's convenient. So we've got to be people who tell the truth first. Here's the next thing. We've got to speak words of life to people. Let's look down a little bit more, a couple more verses down. Chapter 4, verse 29. Love this verse. It's one that has convicted me many times in my life and one that I often go back to. Ephesians 4, 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. So many ways that words can hurt and cause problems and destroy. I'm talking about here from a psychological standpoint. Some of you may have come from families where hurtful words flew around constantly and endlessly and still suffer lingering effects from that. Some of you may have times in your lives when people that you loved and cared about and trusted deeply hurt you through words. And this is exactly what Paul says. This shouldn't be you. We should not be the people of hurtful, condemning words. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. There's lots of different ways that unwholesome talk can come out of our mouths. Paul's going to give some specific examples that I'll talk about in just a minute, like avoiding obscene and foolish talk. But the first thing that I want you to see is that Paul is picturing here that our words can become a means of grace for people. Our words can bring life to people. Our words can bring hope to people. Our words can actually be a tool that God uses in someone's life to build them up and to encourage them and to help them become the kind of person that God wants them to be. Our words can be a means of grace. When I say a means of grace, that's kind of a little bit of a theological word that I'm using there. When we talk about means of grace being like things we do in the church, like the preaching of the word is a means of grace. Taking the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. These are the ways that God is taking his life, the way that, I love the way C.S. Lewis puts it in Mere Christianity. He's taking his life and putting it into us. How is he giving us the hope and joy that Christ brings? It's through these means of grace, meeting weekly with your church family,
close family relationships, discipleship relationships, all these different ways that God is using in our lives to build us up into the image of Jesus. And one of those ways we can be that for other people is you can give encouraging words. You can speak the truth in love to other people. It may be that someone just really needs to hear some encouraging words from someone today, and you could be the person that would actually deliver that. God could use you in an incredibly powerful way in someone's life. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Now, honestly, guys, there's a big tension here between this and speaking the truth in love. And I feel that tension many times. Because there's some times that I think, you know, there's truth that maybe should be said, but I'm not sure. Sometimes true things can be a little bit hurtful. Sometimes people don't want to hear what they may need to hear. So how do we balance that? I'm not saying that I've got a good answer for that, but I know that if we walk in the path of love and do the best that we can of following Jesus in that way, that God will give us wisdom and he'll guide us. Pray God and ask for wisdom. When you have one of those situations, it's like, do I speak or do I not? Which would be the most loving thing to do? That wisdom is so far beyond us many times. But God will answer. Speaking of the book of James, he has a little bit to say about the words that we use. I want to jump there in just a minute. But first, I want you to see, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others. Let's let Paul describe a little bit of what unwholesome talk could be. Look down to chapter 5, look in verse 4. You see, I told you this was woven all the way throughout Ephesians 4 and 5, right? Ephesians 5, verse 4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Obscenity, coarse talk, foolish talk, coarse joking. I mixed up a couple of the words there, but you get the idea. Rough language, vulgar language, dirty jokes, just general talking in ways that make other people uneasy, that offend other people, that we joke. You know, one of the things about our culture is that we find a lot of humor and a lot of comedy in pushing the envelope in shock value. Like there are TV shows that are based around entertainment by shock value. Like there's one where they put up like this hidden camera and they put people in like these random outlandish situations just to see how they'll react. Like, you know, it'll be a camera in a restaurant and they'll have somebody that comes up and just starts yelling at somebody. And they're like, the purpose of the show is to see how do the people around this event, do they step in and do they intervene, or, you know, do they just stay quiet in the chair and things like that? It's like purposely putting people in uncomfortable situations for our entertainment in some ways. Like the comedians, TV shows, movies, everything has to push the envelope just a little bit more and a little bit more. And it's ingrained in us that we should find that entertainment in shock value and in things that are just a little bit more out there than the last things were. You know, you go back and watch movies that 20 years ago, everybody was all like up in arms about how many bad words there were in it or how much violence there were in it. And you go back and look at it now and you're like, people were upset about that? That seems like nothing now. You know, we've always got to keep pushing the envelope. And Paul says, this kind of stuff is out of place among God's people. In the way that we talk, there's no reason that we should feel like we have to push the envelope and have shock value in these kinds of things. Obscenity, coarse talk, coarse joking, foolish talk, they're just out of place. They don't even belong among God's holy people. There's a purity that God's people are supposed to have among them, that we don't need the world's envelope pushing vulgarness in order to be entertained or in order to have our life feel like that somehow enhances our lives. So the next time you're around a group of Christians and you're like, it's okay, we're all Christians here, we can push the envelope a little bit, I can say this or I can tell this joke, just tell yourself, you know what, that's kind of out of place. I'm going to stay away from that. Because words are really powerful. I told you we were going to jump ahead to James. Turn in your Bible to the book of James. If you move toward the back, toward Revelation, and you get to Hebrews, then slow down because it's the next book. James chapter 3 has amazing words about words. It's got the best words. You believe me. James chapter 3. The power of the tongue, taming the tongue. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. In other words, your words have the kind of power like a spark that can start a forest fire. Just devastation. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. That's some kind of strong words, right? Our tongues do not want to obey. Like we can read Paul say, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, and no coarse joking, and speak the truth in love. And 2 minutes later, we're in a conversation with somebody and they get on our nerves a little bit and we're violating exactly what God told us to do. We can't keep it under control. That's what James says in the next verse. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We have to guard our words so carefully because they can hurt. They can do extreme damage to other people. With the tongue, we praise our God and our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James has just, so much good stuff here. So we can't tame it. If you are here and you're like, you know what, I've tried to get my tongue under control and I just can't do it, then I want you to know you're not alone. That we are a group of people here that are like the people that James says, that we've tried to tame it, and it's like trying to tame a wild circus animal lion type thing where you think you've got it tamed and you've got your whip and you're like, here, get up on this box thing and roar for everybody. And then like 2 minutes later, it's mauling you and you're dead because it's a lion. It can't be tamed. And your tongue is like that. So the practical advice that James gives here, I love it. We praise God with our tongues, but then we curse people. Now, when he says curse people there, our culture, we call certain words curse words or cuss words, that kind of thing. He's not exactly talking about that. Like, for example, when Peter denied Jesus, somebody said, you've been with Jesus, and he called down curses on them is what the Bible said. That's not exactly cursing and cussing. That's not exactly what it's talking about here, although I think it has a broad application of that. But what it's saying is that we speak ill of people. We speak badly of people. We get angry at people and we say, you know, you're driving too slow in the passing lane. Get out of the way, you moron. That kind of thing. Like that's the kind of thing that James is talking about here. How can you praise God and then put down his image bearers? It doesn't work. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. We have praise for God, and we have encouraging, uplifting speech for people. That's the thing that's what matches. That's when the inside matches the outside, right? James gives the example of, like, the kind of fruit a tree is going to produce is determined by the kind of tree that it is. Fresh water and salt water can't come out from the same spring. So if you know that you've got salt water coming out of your spring all the time, out of cursing and bad words coming out of your mouth all the time, putting people down and angry words, then you have to ask, is there actually any fresh water coming out? Are there any times that my speech is life-giving and uplifting and encouraging to other people? While we're talking about it, what about cuss words? That's a part of speech, right? Curse words, cuss words, swear words, whatever, four-letter words, words they're not allowed to say on TV. Like, there's no list of cuss words in the Bible. You know that, right? It's not like Ephesians chapter 8, here's the seven words you're not allowed to say, and if you don't say those words, you'll be a good Christian, right? There's no, of course, it's not written in English in the first place anyway, so it'd be kind of hard for that to work. So, like, a lot of times when people are growing up in the Christian faith a little bit, maybe their teenage years, college years, they're like, well, what about, you know, cuss words? The Bible doesn't actually say don't say cuss words, so maybe it's okay. Maybe that's really not that big of a deal. A couple of things that I would say to that. Number one is that the Bible does not give a list of words that you can say and can't say. That's a little bit of a social construct that we've made and everything, and I think it's okay to realize that, to recognize that. Every language has certain words that are kind of considered bad words, vulgar words, that kind of thing. English is no different than that. So, no, there's not a verse in the Bible that says you can say this word and can't say that word. That doesn't exist. So don't have any problem letting you know that. But here's one. There's application from James here in this. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. So language that's vulgar and offensive to people should be something that we want to restrain ourselves from in the first place. But here's what I would give you a more positive, I think, encouragement and argument for watching your language and not saying profanity, not using profanity, is that people will notice. You have an incredible opportunity to be a witness to those around you by the language that you choose to use. People will notice that there is something different about you because you don't use certain words that lots of other people do. You know, depending on your workplace, I don't know. You know, some of you guys are in the Navy. I mean, the Navy's famous for that, right? You know, cuss like a sailor. That's a saying and everything. So, you know, there's certain places, certain times that it's completely normal to use profanity and cuss words and things like that. What if you, as a follower of Jesus, said, you know what? I'm going to be different in the way that I speak. I'm not going to push it on people. I'm not going to make a big deal about it. I'm not going to go point my finger at other people's faces. Oh, you don't say that word. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to be guarded in the way that I use my language and use language that is uplifting and encouraging to people and not use profanity. So that would be my encouragement to you. Like I said, there is no specific list of words in the Bible of what you can and can't say. But I think the image and the picture that we're getting throughout these passages today is one of constantly pushing ourselves higher and upward toward more encouragement and more love and more grace. And those kind of ways that we try to get around the rules and be like, well, I can say this one's not that bad, so I can say that. That's working the opposite of forming the image of Jesus in us. So we're not going to become legalists. Because you know what? What we could do is I could give you a list of certain words that and say, don't say these words. And of course, I would spell them out with little asterisk marks and things like that so they wouldn't actually be fully spelled out on the screen and everything. I could give you that list of words. And then we could all walk around and say, proud of ourselves, oh, I didn't say any cuss words today. All the time, salt water and ugliness is pouring out of our mouths all day long, not lifting others up, not encouraging other people. We could be the legalistic whitewashed tombs that Jesus says. We've got our list of words we don't say, and anything else goes. And that's not what Jesus is happy with. Just like the song we sang earlier, From the Inside Out, Jesus wants to transform our lives, beginning from the inside, and then out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, the words that you use, they're an indication. They're a thermometer of what's actually going on in here. And that's part of the danger of wanting to clean up language and things like that, because we can clean up the outside and still be all polluted and dirty on the inside. And we don't want that. God is not pleased with the Pharisees in the whitewashed tombs that he talked about there. He said, outwardly, you put on a great show. You don't say the cuss words. Good job. No, he says, inwardly, you are dead. You're like a tomb, a filthy, disgusting, unclean tomb with dead bodies inside. That's what you're like, even though you've cleaned up the outside. So let's not become legalists about this. Let's get at the heart of what Jesus is telling us through the Apostle Paul, that no unwholesome talk is going to come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. So, some of you are sitting there like, well, I'm just going to put a zipper on my mouth and not talk at all, because it's probably... He doesn't want you to stop talking. He wants you to replace it with something better. And that's where Paul goes in Ephesians 5. So back to Ephesians. Here's what I want to show you. In Ephesians, the verse that we just read, Ephesians 5:4, he already told us what to replace it with. He said, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, all that has to do with pride and feeding our desires and our selfishness and our appetites. That's what... So that would, those are ways of speaking that lend toward inward gratification of myself. And Paul says, don't be focused on the way that you can satisfy your own self and needs, but be focused on the way that God already has satisfied, and outwardly give thanks to him. Be someone who's quick to see positive things in your situation, in the people around you. Don't be quick to find fault. Give God, I thank you for this coworker that gets on my nerves. This is somebody that's made in your image. And they may get on my nerves, but you've placed them here in my life for a reason. For me to minister to them or to encourage them. And it may not be easy, God, but I trust that you're going to give me the strength to do it. So God, send me on this mission and walk with me every step of the way. Help me to give thanks for the person that you've created this person to be, even though they get on my nerves. You don't have to say the get on my nerves part. I'm just telling you that for illustration purposes. Give thanks for the people around you. We close up with this. Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. Paul says to be, at the end of verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the things that's going to happen, and in Paul's mind, the primary thing that's going to happen, is that's going to be reflected in the way that we talk. We're going to give thanks. Our lives and our hearts and our minds are going to be filled with songs and spiritual songs like what we sing on Sunday morning, and songs that you grew up singing in church, and hymns and songs that you hear on the radio. And all of these songs, these words of God's truth are pouring over you again and again. That's one of the things that God is going to do. And thanksgiving. We've got to replace our old way of speaking with this new way of praising God and giving him glory and giving him thanks and edifying other people and displaying love. You've got an incredible tool at your disposal. It's your mouth. One of the most powerful, important things that God gave you. And you can either use it for destruction and tearing people down and making yourself look big, or you can use it in love to encourage others, to speak truth in love when that's needed. So here's my advice. Here's what Jesus commands, is take your speech and use it for his glory and for the people around you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this incredible responsibility, and this incredible power that you've given us in the words that we speak, how we can dramatically affect the lives of those around us by our very words. So God, help us to move beyond petty arguments about this word or that word or what we should say or shouldn't say. God, help us to do to pay attention to much more than that, not less than that, God, because all those things are important in their own right, but much more than that, that we would see our tongue and the encouragement that we can give and the ways that we can lift up our prayers to you as a way of giving life and speaking truth and carrying out your mission of accomplishing those things in this world. So God, we thank you for Jesus who died for our sins. When we've fallen short in so many different ways and we know that none of us have been able to tame the tongue, God, we're reminded of our own sinfulness, that none of us here claims to be without sin. We're not deceiving ourselves. God, we know we need your forgiveness. We know we deserve your judgment because of the ways we've misused this gift that you've given us. But we thank you that instead of judgment, you give us grace through Christ, that Jesus took our punishment for us. So God, now that he has transformed us from the inside out, God, help our outward speech to reflect that. God, help us to grow in our faith as we use words that are pleasing to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.